If you would, take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're up to verse number 18. We've been looking at the ministry of reconciliation given to the church within the new covenant. Paul started this section here saying that we are ministers of the new covenant. We've been given this task, and then he narrowed in that focus and said that this ministry that we've been given is a ministry of reconciliation. We've been using the outline of the catalyst from verses 11 through 13, the constraint, verses 14 through 17. Tonight we're up to the commission in verses 18 through 21. And it's a wonderful commission. In fact, we call it a great commission. Not only is it great in what we've been asked to do, but it's great in the charge and the way that it is given to us here in this text. Let's read from verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing on this time as we consider this text. Pray that you would give us clarity of mind. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that we can grow in our sanctification, and that we could be inspired to go and fulfill the Great Commission. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So from verse number 17, Paul says here that our new life, now in verse 18 through 21, has led to a new relationship and a new responsibility. So let's use that as our text or our outline in this text for tonight. The new life we looked at last time, verse 17, we begin in verse 18 and 19, then this new life has led to a new relationship. Verse 18 and 19 deal with the term reconciliation. Reconcile here means to restore a relationship. God, through Christ, has reconciled us to himself. This is literally, enemies have become friends. In verse number 17, we read of the effects of justification. But in 18 through 21, we get introduced then into reconciliation. So we have justification, made sinless in God's sight. It's not, we are not sinless. In fact, though we've been made sinless, how many of you can still remember some of your old sins? They've been forgotten by God. They've been forgiven before you, but they hang around, don't they? How many of you could say, I still have scars from my old sinful behavior and patterns of living? So when we talk about justification, it's not glorification. I wished it were. I wished I couldn't remember. I wish I didn't have scars. I wish I hadn't hurt people or hurt relationship or hurt things by my poor choices and behaviors. But nevertheless, here we have it. But justification in God's sight is very much a legal term. It is us being accounted as righteous. We're going to get to that more in verse number 21, which I love. It's a great verse in the Bible. As Christ was made sin, though he knew no sin, that we might have his righteousness put onto our account. So we have justification, made sinless in God's sight. And that's enough, isn't it? If this is what God gave you, would you be able to say, I'm satisfied with this? Absolutely. Who are we to be able to be justified? But if you study your New Testament, you just keep coming into all of these other terms, all of these other things that are wrapped up in this. We won't get into it in this passage tonight, but in Ephesians, when he starts talking about justification, he later leads into, and I think Galatians too, adoption then. Romans for sure has adoption in there, and that brings a whole other portion to it here. Well, the other portion for us here is reconciliation. So not only have we been made sinless in God's sight, but we've restored the relationship. The The judge has not just given us a clean slate, but he's asked us to come home with him and share a meal at the table. I mean, it's a made righteous, but then treated as family, treated as righteous. So I want to take you to a passage tonight and lay this out, and we'll come back to 2 Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, I've been using verse 1 a lot, and we're going to read it, but I want to go all the way through verse 11 tonight, read these verses. And I want you to see verses 1 through 9, Paul deals with justification. Verses 8 through 11, he deals with reconciliation. And certainly it all kind of overlaps as well. Verse 1 of Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the whole thing, right? We've been justified, and what has this brought us? Peace. And another, the theological term that Paul gives us for that is reconciliation. We have this peace with God. By whom also we have, what's that word? Access. So just watch as Paul builds upon his case here. We've been justified. We have peace with God. Because we've been justified and have peace with God, we now have access. Have you ever worked somewhere or been to an event where you didn't have access to everything? You didn't have access to all of the areas. Maybe you were at a job and you could only go to certain places where your badge would let you in, but other people with more access than you got to go into these other places. There's a wonderful episode of the old Frasier Crane show where Frasier and Niles, his brother, had gone into this spa and they found out while they were there having their day of they're men. That's, I guess that sounds odd. But there was this silver door. And they said, well, what's behind the silver door? Well, that's only for people with access. So they just had to have access. So the next time they got behind the silver door, and guess what was in there? A golden door. And then while they were in the golden door area, there was this platinum door, but they could not get access. They tried bribery. They tried getting people to mention, drop names for them. None of this would work. So finally, they just, in one big heap, decided to bust through the golden door. And guess where it led them to? The back alley. Well, God's way is not that way. We have access. We've been justified by faith. This has given us peace with God. And now we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, this is a unique thing. How can we glory in tribulations? Why would we glory in tribulations? Because of, we understand our sovereign God is providential. And Paul lays that case out here. We don't want tribulations, but we trust that God is sovereign. We trust that he is providentially working in our life. So no matter what comes, we understand then this tribulation must be for a reason. And Paul says in this context, that reason is what? Patience. We're going to learn patience. So on the doctrinal level, from the deistic standpoint, from heaven looking down to earth, we've been justified. We have peace with God. We have access. We have hope. All of this should bring glory to God. But there's still us down here. And when you look at us just from the earth point of view, horizontally, you look around from person to person, is that what you see? Do you see a bunch of justified people with peace with God who have access by faith into his grace and their living brings God glory? Probably not. You see them hairy warts and all. And so here we get into the human side of this equation. When we talk about reconciliation, what is actually going on from person to person that we would call that process of sanctification? Well, tribulations. What do those tribulations do? They work our patience. With that patience that we've earned, what else have we earned? Experience. And because of this tribulation that worked patience, that gave us this experience, now we have hope. But he already said we had hope. In verse number 2, he said, you have hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But we have to understand, that was from heaven looking down to earth. But now that you've been through some things, and your patience has been tried, and you've gained some experience from earth looking back up to heaven, you also have that hope. It covers the entire spectrum. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So two big things you want to cover there. When we first enter tribulations, trials, whatever word you want to put there, at the beginning of verse number 3, we may not feel like we're loved of God. In fact, we might say, why me, Lord? Or where are you, Lord? Or what's going on? But by the time you get to the end of that verse, and especially the end of verse number 4, God's love, because of this hope that you have, His experience, this work, your patience, all of this is shining brightly in your life. And you would amen, Paul, there. Secondly, you have the Holy Spirit in you. How do we even distinguish this? How do we even read our Bibles and know that this is what is happening as we face this thing? It's through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives day to day. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And you'll notice as you read verse 5, there is the absence of hell. That doesn't mean hell is not real. There is the absence of the forgiveness of sins. We do talk about forgiveness. We do talk about grace. But when he talks about what we've been justified, or that we've been justified, and what we've been saved from in our justification, it's God himself. See, this is the meat of reconciliation. God himself has saved us from God himself. We were his enemy. We were up against his wrath, but now we are no more. Verse 9 says, we were saved, or we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, we're not going to get into atonement tonight. There's another one of those big, rich words that he throws into this passage. Reconciliation, justification, atonement, peace. These things are great. Go back to 2 Corinthians. So Paul lays out there in Romans 5, justification, reconciliation. And by now in life, we should be aware that most of life is about relationships. In fact, we very commonly in our day and age will say things like, it's who you know. And certainly the older I get, the more I realize that to be the case. That is true in the physical sense, but I would say to you tonight, in a more doctrinal way, that is very true in the spiritual sense. You can have a knowledge of the facts of the Bible and not know Christ and still be hopeless. But you can have a knowledge of the facts of the Bible and have a knowledge of Christ and even have an absence of some of the facts of the Bible, and you won't be so hopeless. You would be filled with hope. So your standing in eternity has everything to do with your relationship with God. This is the importance of reconciliation. When we think about reconciliation here, we get into verse 18 and 19, the initiation of this. So he says, and all things are of God in verse 18. And then again, verse 19, he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So God initiated, let's call it the new creation. So we understand the first creation. God initiated the first creation. He said, let us make man in our own image. And man played very little role in that. Man just was created. And first he was lifeless, then the Spirit put the life into him, and then he came to life. And certainly we would not submit to you that man had no role to play after that, because if that were true, there would never be sin. God didn't sin, and God did not create sin. The humans, we did the sinning, right? But the new creation worked very similarly here. God initiated it. All things are of God, who reconciled us to himself. And then verse 18 even says, he has given to us. Verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He hath committed unto us It's like we sing when we sing the doxology every Sunday morning. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. He is the initiator. He is the originator. This is where it all comes from. Kent Hughes writes here, reconciliation is God's unassisted work. Here, God is shown to be the creator of the messenger, the ministry, and the message of reconciliation. This text is wholly God-centered. God is the mover of every mention of reconciliation in these verses. I'm driving this point home tonight because if you miss this point, then you take the commission to be, it is my job to help people be reconciled. No. God has already reconciled sins. In fact, it says of the whole world to himself. Now, remember, we dealt with this last time, but if you weren't here last time, we would say that this reconciliation is sufficient for all, but because of human carnality, it's not efficient for all, meaning not all will take advantage of that. You and I have the ministry as ambassadors to let the world know. An ambassador doesn't always do the work. The ambassador lets those in the other country know about what the king wants to do on their behalf or in their country. This is our job. We're heralds of good news. I don't have to save someone. I don't even have to help someone get out of their sinning. I simply need to introduce them to the truths of the scripture, the gospel. Christ has died. Christ was buried. Christ has risen again. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the realness of the scripture in their life, their sinning will be cured, just as yours has been or is being cured. Some of us are harder cases than others. He's still working on me. Our reconciliation was initiated by God. These verses also tell us how it was accomplished. It was accomplished through Christ. You could say it was accomplished by Christ. You could say it was accomplished in Christ. In fact, scholars go back and forth on verse 19 because of Paul's wording there. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ. And the commas are in a funny place there. Is it that way in your Bible as well? So we read it as that God was, comma, in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's how we understand this happened. But Paul didn't write it that way. He said that God was in Christ when he reconciled the world to himself. So which is right? Well, it's both, isn't it? Jesus said, I and my Father are what? One, Jesus is God. See, when we miss small little points, like the deity of Christ, or we embrace false religion. I was trying to be nicer than that, but heretical doctrines like, oh, Jesus was a good man, and then he received deity at his baptism. That would be the Gnostic view. When we say, well, maybe Jesus wasn't God at all, or maybe the deity left him and came to him at some point. All of these crazy views, we leave out that. Then we mess up right here. Jesus is God, 100%. You can't take that away. You can't add anything to that. You can't change that. If you make it to be anything else, then we are not saved. Then there is no salvation. It is a core portion of what we believe. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John lays that out very well. I'll read to you from Richard Pratt. He says, reconciliation is the establishment of harmony and peace between enemies. Enemies are said to be reconciled when their hostility ceases and mutual love binds them together. Paul's explanation of God's recreative activity in this life centered on this doctrine. Now, let me address something that is not specifically in this text, but this doctrine in this text will allow us to deal with. There is a very popular thing floating around Christianity right now of people who are raised up religious. And when you want to talk to them about when did you get saved, they don't want to seem to go there. The wording becomes something like, well, I've always been in love with Jesus. Since a little child, I've never hated Jesus. That may be true, but is that true of God toward them? It is not. Even the best of us was the enemy of God. You study the scriptures, you'll never find an instance where somebody was just always okay with God. Everybody was always not okay with God until, use Ken Every lingo here, God hauls off and saves them. What do I mean by this? Well, there's this guy named Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church. And if you were to meet Paul later, once he converted and became Paul the Apostle, and you would say, Paul, when did you get saved? What would Paul's answer be? On the road to Damascus. He could tell you exactly where, exactly when his life changed. Now, I'm not trying to force some of you into not believing your profession here this tonight. If you don't have the date written in the front leaf of your Bible like I do, March the 9th, 1994, I'm not telling you you're going to hell. My point is simply, it's a big enough event in your life that you should know when you repented. If there's no repentance, there's no salvation. Philip, the evangelist Philip in Acts, was told to go see someone. Who was he told to go see? The Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his cart, his chariot. I don't know what he had there, go-kart or something. And he was reading Isaiah, and he was having a hard time understanding it. And here comes Philip. Why is Philip able to help him out there? Is it because he was such a great Bible expositor? No, he had the Holy Spirit. This is what the eunuch was missing. And he was saved, and the Holy Spirit was expressed into his life then. And what was the first thing he wanted to do? He wanted to obey Jesus' command. And he said, what prevents me from getting baptized? If you were to meet the eunuch later and say, have you been saved? He would say, oh, yes, I remember well. I was sitting there one day trying to figure out Isaiah, and I was struggling, and this guy just came out of nowhere, and I got saved, and I went and got baptized right there in the river. I could probably take you to the spot. There was a jailer in Philippi. He was going to commit suicide. Kids, Bible trivia, why was he going to commit suicide? He was afraid of a prison break. There had been a quake, and the doors had opened, and he said, oh man, all of my prisoners got away. I've not done my job well. My life is on the line here. And Paul said, don't worry about it. We're all here. We haven't run off. Now this plays into Christian testimony. When we share the gospel, if we're living the life, people can back it up with the scriptures that we're sharing with them as well. It's easier for them to convert. But if you were to ask that Philippian jailer later, when did you get saved? He would say, it was that night when they should have all left, and they didn't. They hung around. I don't know why those guys did, but I wanted what they had, and they showed me how to get it. And it wasn't just me. You know, my whole family got saved that night, changed our lives forever. The text says he and his house were saved. The point is this: reconciliation requires two things, enmity and peace. You can't always have peace and then say that you've been reconciled. There has to be the enmity to start with, for all the sin to come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth his love. That's what we just read, Romans 5. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were children being raised in religion, true, yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is something we need to be very careful with. Now, at the same time, we're not going to twist with a lot of children in here tonight. We're not going to twist their arms. I grew up in a scenario where it was hell is hot and it's scary and you don't want to go there. Heaven is nice and it's cool and you do want to go there. All right, raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. And we all raise our hands. If you don't want to go to hell, stay in your seat. Well, we all came up. We're not doing that either. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I would encourage you tonight to examine yourselves. You say, well, I believe I'm in a relationship with Christ. Great. I believe you are too. You're sitting listening to me. I'm pretty boring sometimes. You must have a hunger for the Word. But be clear within yourself. When did I repent? And you don't need a date. You don't need a time. It's great if you have that. It's helpful. Sometimes when Satan starts to get you to doubt or accuses you or really lays hard into you, it's nice to be able to go back to those things. But mostly, I want you to be able to remember this time in your life when you gave up and you took Christ's righteousness instead of your own. That's important. It's essential. It's very Baptist. Verse 19, he said, not imputing. So moving in to a little deeper portion of reconciliation. to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So imputation is a word borrowed from accounting. Lots of people will say it's borrowed from banking. I don't like that. Banking hasn't always been a thing. But there's always been those who kept up with accounts. Banking includes accounting. So I think that's a better word for it there. But if you need to think of banking, that's all right. It means here to put on one's account. To impute is to put on one's account. Now, I get the banking terms backwards here. But if I go down to the bank and I hand them $100 cash and I give them my checking account number and I'll say, put this in my account, do they debit or credit my account? Do we know? They credit me $100 and they put that on my account. This is very much what we're talking about here when we talk about imputing, putting it onto. But if I showed up down at the bank, I can just use you, Daryl, since you're helping me out here with the banking terms, and I said, Daryl's going to give you $100 of his dollars, but I'd like you to put it on my account. The bank's not going to do that, and Daryl's not going to like that because that's his $100. It should go to his account. But that's the exact opposite of what we read here in the text. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, skip to verse 21. This is exactly how he did this. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he took what Christ had earned and he put it on our account. He took what we had earned and he let Christ pay for it. We had earned death. The wages of our sinning was death. But God's gift to us was eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a wonderful thing to think about, imputation. This resulted in our sins being paid for and God no longer attributing them to our account. He has put onto our account the very righteousness of Christ. So reconciliation, we talk about new covenant ministry, is the ministry of reconciliation. It is based upon this principle, imputation. If we miss this, if we miss this doctrine, then we don't understand what reconciliation is. So if we don't understand that we've been reconciled, we were enemies, we were at enmity with one another, and peace has been made. That's important in reconciliation. Secondly, if we don't understand that that happened through imputation, because if it doesn't happen through imputation, then how can it happen? It either is Christ's righteousness on our account, or it's our righteousness on our account. So if it's our righteousness on our account, then how are we saved? By works. But the scripture is clear on that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And why do I drive all this home? Because this ministry of fulfilling the Great Commission that we've been given, if we're up in the air about what our own reconciliation is, we'll never fulfill the Great Commission as we should be. Do you think Paul worried about his salvation? Do you think Paul was wondering how he got saved or if he really got saved or exactly? No, but he seems to have laid out the case pretty well to lots of churches that he traveled to and preached to and wrote to here. And I would say Paul's one of the best to ever fulfill the Great Commission. This is where you and I need to be as well. We need to get grounded on the truths of this is how you've been saved. And then we'll have no problem sharing this with others and how God can save them. So reconciliation is based on imputation. Because the demands of God's holy law have been fully met on the cross, God can be reconciled to sinners. Those who believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior will never have their sins imputed against them again. Let me give you some proof text for this. Hold your place. Go to Psalm 32. It's a very neat thing we'll find in the scriptures here. And then I'm going to have you go to Romans 4. But start in Psalm 32. And I'm going to read to you Psalm 32, what David said. And then I want to read you Romans 4, what Paul said, David said. It's always great when we get Old Testament backing up New Testament backing up Old Testament. Psalm 34, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth, there's that word, not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. All right, now go to Romans 4. And we're going to see Paul, as he's making this case, use that very reference, which I'll make this point. We're not one of those churches, but there are some who call themselves churches who say they don't believe in any of Paul's doctrine. They would rather just not have the writings of Paul in their Bible. There'd be a lot of your Bible missing there. And then I think you'd also have to eliminate David. And who else would you have to eliminate if you're not going to go for Paul? Jesus. He seems to quote Jesus a lot. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Okay, so let me just be clear what that means there. So if Abraham was justified by works, that's the premise he's working off of there. And we know the verse. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. All right, so accounting, imputation, right? This is what we're talking about here. But Paul makes this point. If it's simply that, we can be justified by our works, still before God, what are we? Not. He says, we are not. So you might justify yourself before me, or I might justify myself before you, and we might agree to that and say, yep, you're right, you're holy, I'm not. We're still not before God. And that's the most important thing. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And here's David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So imputation, we get both sides of it there. Righteousness is imputed. Sin is not imputed there. So as far as our record's concerned, we share the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you can go back to 2 Corinthians 5. But not only have we been reconciled, the bigger point here is we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 19, he goes on to say, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So let's start with ministry there in verse number 18. The Greek word there is diakonia. It means a role especially done in service to others. When we talk about a ministry, especially in a biblical context, it would be a role especially done in service to others. So this is a ministry as a service to others on God's behalf. So when we talk about biblical ministry, it's a service to others on God's behalf. God had called Paul to be an instrument of reconciliation. Paul makes the case here to the Corinthians. My life has been devoted to making peace between God and humanity through the preaching of the gospel. And that's key. It's not making peace because of some steps that I am able to take or some specific things I'm to get you to do. It's simply proclaiming to you this good news. And in proclaiming to you this good news, I am able to help you come to the same peace that I have found as well. Says in verse number 19, that very thing. He goes from the ministry of reconciliation to the what of reconciliation? The word. It's as simple as passing along these words, this information. Our job is to pass along the news, is to give the great news that there is forgiveness of sins, that there has been righteousness imputed. So this message of reconciliation is not, as we would in our human sense do so many times, tell people to make peace with God. It's not that. But it's telling people that God has already made peace with the world. Does that change your thinking on what sharing the gospel needs to be? See, so often we don't want to share the gospel because, well, we just don't want to have to call people out on their sinning. I sin too. Who am I to point out their sinning to them? That's not where it starts. That might become that at some point. But initially, it's simply this. God's fully aware that you're a sinner. And while you were still sinning, he commended his love toward you. God has already made his peace with the world. Now, some would say, well, that's universalist theology. We dealt with that last time, right? Yeah, but they still have to receive it. So God on the whole, but humans not on the whole. Now, we should go to the world. Every creature, everyone we can find. Hey, there's some good news. You're a sinner. That's the bad news. The good news is God has made peace with that. God has entrusted us with this privilege of being able to tell the world this great news. So he's given us a new relationship, but with that comes a new responsibility. That's what we carry over into in verse 20 and 21. And I'll be brief in these verses. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ, he says here. In verse 18, he writes that God has restored our relationship and given us this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, then, God hasn't imputed our trespasses, rather has given us the word of reconciliation. Our new responsibility is to be God's representative on the earth in his business of reconciliation. Now think about an ambassador. That's an important term for him to use here. He could have called us preachers, servants, ministers, Christians, church members, congregants, lots of things. But he doesn't. He calls us an ambassador. What was the mentality he was trying to get us into there? An ambassador represented a nation, represented a kingdom in communication with other nations. So what should that say to you and I who would say, yes, I am an ambassador of Christ here and now? It says to you, this world is not your home. You're here on assignment. Now, I know that's a little bit weird. You're born here. You've only ever been here. I get that in the physical sense. But in the spiritual sense, we should come to know that we are of another kingdom. Think of it like this. You were raised in a foreign land. Let's just say England and what other land do you want to use? Germany. You were born in Germany, but your parents were ambassadors from England. You spent your whole life in Germany. You're raised up in Germany. And eventually your parents died off and you became the ambassador for England, even though you'd never been to England. But you were still the ambassador from there. It was a foreign land to you. So it is for us spiritually. We were born here and raised here, but we're not from here. We are those who carry communication from another land. This world is not our home. We carry a message of hope from our King to the people of this land. This is not a light task. You are representing the very God of heaven. So there are no days off. You can't just say, well, it's Saturday, so I'm not going to be the ambassador. I mean, you may not have to do the work, but even at the golf course or even at the shopping mall, you're still that guy who is the ambassador. You've been given a great task here. You've been given the same restoration that you hope to share. So there's no going back. There's no days off. There's no going back. You've received this. So with this new relationship comes this new responsibility. We can't take a wife and then just live somewhere else the rest of the time, can we? She expects us to come home, mow the yard, fix the tires, do the manly things around the house. It would be odd for me to have married my wife. We have our anniversary this weekend. Yeah, 22 years. I've been married that long. Sinead's not nearly old enough for that. But it'd been odd for me to go through the wedding ceremony, you know, say our I do's, get the rings, and then, you know, the night's over, and I'm going to go live somewhere else, and I'll see you when I see you. You know, that's not the way it works. No, with this new relationship comes new responsibilities. We're looking at you, Jack. No, not really. Think of it in the spiritual sense here. We can't go back. We can't not do this. We are ambassadors. You say, well, I'm just not into that. I'm a little too embarrassed. I'm too afraid. I'm too whatever. Whatever your excuses are. However you've self-justified not being a sharer of the Great Commission, you're going against Scripture with our very basic command that we've been given. There are some very basics, aren't there? Be saved. Be baptized. Keep the Lord's table. Tell the world. There's just some very basic things that are God's will. You have the relationship. You have the responsibility. There's no turning away from this. It's like getting a puppy. And then deciding, oh, I didn't know it was going to have to be fed. I didn't know it was going to have to be cleaned up after. I didn't know it was going to tear up my furniture here. Well, it's your puppy. You have the puppy now. We are ambassadors. To bring that even deeper into our minds here, think of a political ambassador in our day. That ambassador is given the same respect as the one he represents and is able to hold the same power on foreign lands as he would have on a homeland. Like at an embassy, that's considered sovereign ground, right? Bring that over into your spiritual thinking there. Don't you think that we're expected to act with the same discipline and dignity as if we were in heavenly places right now? You see, you can't bask in the glory of verse 17 in this new creation while you're also neglecting your responsibility of verse 20 in this ministry you've been given. You can't experience the wonder of the new relationship from verse 18 and 19 while you're not fulfilling your family duties from verse number 20. We have a responsibility to share God's reconciliation. It works through reputation. The old saying, they won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Your reputation is important in this ministry. It also works through relationship. Just as God didn't forgive us and forget us, we can't just leave others at conversion. Okay, good, you're not going to hell. Let me go on to the next guy. No, what's that process called? Discipleship. This is part of our responsibility. We have a relationship with God and those who brought us to the faith. And then there are those that we're going to reach, and not just reach them to get them to God, but then to help them to grow up in the faith just as others have helped us grow up in the faith. We're all responsible for all of that. You say, well, yeah, but oh, brother so-and-so, he's so much better at this than I am. Sure. God's going to gift the church with lots of different parts. And he will gift the church with some with the gift of evangelism. That's directly in Scripture. He gave some evangelists. But that's not going to be all of us. But did only the evangelists receive the Great Commission? We all received the Great Commission. Did only the evangelists receive the relationship in reconciliation? No, we all received the relationship. So we are all responsible now to share. Make another point to you here, because it is odd. If we were writing the Bible, wouldn't we just put verse 21 with verse number 18? It fits better there, doesn't it? Or verse number 19. So 18, 19, 21. Here's what he did for us and here's how. Why did he put 20 right in the middle of that? It's kind of odd. But I think right after just laying down for us that we're ambassadors for Christ, he adds in one additional criteria, one additional reason for us not to neglect our responsibilities. This isn't scriptural. This is just a thought I just had. But what would America do to an ambassador on a foreign land who wasn't doing his job? What would we do? Bring him home. Think about that spiritually. Verse 21, though, gives us another reason. He had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We have a responsibility to Christ. He took our sin on himself. He never sinned. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin, though he was in all points punished as we had earned for our sinning. All so that we, the sinners, could be made the righteousness of God, could be made this new creation from verse number 17. The first creation was cursed and ruined. A new creation came through Christ's sacrifice. So I would say this. We use this in the slang, and I don't mean this in the slang. I mean it in the positive. For Christ's sake, if you have never been saved, for Christ's sake, be saved today. You can go on and keep reading there in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. We won't get to it tonight. But he says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Be saved. Christ paid a great price for you. Don't neglect one more moment the salvation that he has purchased you and the gift that he has given you in salvation. And then for those of us who are saved here, as we think of Christ, for Christ's sake, because he was made sin for us, share it with others. Yes, you have fear. But you don't have the fear of having to go to the cross. For Christ's sake, for his glory, for just the view of what he has paid for you, share this good news with others. Funny thing about good news. Really good news and really bad news, we didn't have any problem sharing to random people. I was somewhere recently and something had happened and I got turned around and someone waved me down and said, "What happened up there?" And I didn't know them. They had no reason to believe I was telling them the truth or not, but I said, "Here's what I saw with my own eyes that has happened," and they didn't even go look. They turned around and followed me and we just left. And the same thing can happen with good news. You see somebody walking down through the road there with a big grin on their face, they're very excited. You can say, "What happened?" And they could say, "Well, this happened. You know, I don't know what. Just had a baby. We won the lottery. Something could happen." I thought of some funny lines in there, but I'm not going to give them. They'll get me in trouble. See, I'm biting my tongue here. What is it about the gospel that causes us to grow cold on sharing the good news? We just baptized 8 new believers, babes in Christ. It's exciting to be around them. I've been enjoying that. I hope you will do it as well. It'll help you. It's helped me. It's revived me. They just keep finding stuff in the Bible. One of my favorite texts that I'm getting right now is, "Did you know the Bible said this?" Yeah, I did. I've read it through multiple times. But not that I know everything about the Bible. I don't. But, you know, they're getting into stuff like a guy named David used a slingshot and killed a giant. Yep, I knew that. It's in there. It's pretty neat, isn't it? It's catching, isn't it? Contagious. What causes us to not be that way anymore? You see, in time, good news or bad news just becomes old news. We're coming up on a presidential election. Whatever side you're on at this point, everybody's just ready for it to get done with, aren't you? It's become old news. When the last election happened, it was either really good news or really bad news for you. And now we're up on this new one and they've been campaigning ever since. And oh, it's just become old news. Has the gospel become old news to us? Christ was made sin, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. We've been reconciled to God through imputation. And now we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Do you remember school? Only the adults. I guess all the kids in here are homeschooled. Do you remember school at the beginning of a school year, or beginning of a term? You'd be in your classroom there and it had that certain smell. The crayons and the glue and the paper and all the things. And then most of the teachers, how many of your teachers had a job list on the bulletin board there somewhere? Somebody was going to be the line monitor. I went to a really good public school and a Christian school. Somebody was going to say the prayer before lunch. I was that guy because my dad was the preacher, so I got to say the prayer before lunch. Somebody was going to be line leader? Yeah, the line leader. Chalkboard eraser guy. You always wanted that job. That meant every day at some point while everybody else was doing math, you got to go outside and beat the things together and the sawdust went everywhere and you came in white. Some of you don't even know what chalkboards are. But I remember sitting there and there would be 38 of us in that class and there were only 6 jobs. And you wanted to be chosen. You wanted a job. You wanted to be assigned a task. And you didn't want the bad task. You wanted the good task. I don't know how we'd qualify this as kids, but one of those was always the best line leader. Probably was. You got to be in the front. Get the first one to get water at the water fountain. This was important at 8 years old. Well, God has given us all a job. He has given us all the best job. We don't even have to share this responsibility. Each one of you is an ambassador for Christ. You get to go and you don't have to go and be a bearer of bad news. That's over with. Jesus took care of that. You get to go and be a bearer of great news. Your sins can be forgiven. Go tell the world. If you're lacking motivation, Paul has given it to us here. Those first few verses from verse 11 and on, what's your motivation? The fear of the Lord. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He died for you. You're going to stand there before him empty-handed someday and say, I didn't share the good news with anyone? Oh, that'd be awful. Okay, well, let's get more positive than that. The next few verses say, let the love of Christ motivate you. Paul said, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth me. How do we know that he loved us? He died for us. And had he only died for us, that would have been the end. But Paul doesn't leave it there and says, he rose again. He said it to the Romans, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then you have the new life, and you have this commission. Isn't that enough motivation to go and share the good news? Praise the Lord for letting us be new covenant believers with a ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray.